But now we're going to read together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're reading from one of the Bibles that's given out at the door, this is page 794. Thessalonians is after Colossians. And we'll read the whole chapter there. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our gospel did not come from error, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You remember, brethren, our labour and toil, for labouring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Let's pray once more as we come to think about that part of God's word. Let's pray. Sovereign Father, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand. That understanding we may believe, and believing that we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honour and glory in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, well, we're continuing in our series through 1 Thessalonians, and we're looking here at chapter 2, verses 13 through to 16. Chapter 2, verses 13 through to 16. And here we see Paul's thankfulness for the way that the Thessalonians have welcomed the powerful word of God into their lives. We read in verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The Thessalonians had welcomed the Word of God into their lives, and it was working powerfully in their lives. You know, one of the things that you'll sometimes hear is you'll sometimes hear people downplaying the importance of words, won't you? Okay, we have that saying, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. There's this sense that words are ineffective, that words are not powerful. Now, we know that that's not true. I mean, words do matter, even our words, just in everyday situations. We know that's not true. And yet the point here is that there is a kind of word in particular, there's a kind of word in particular that we simply cannot let pass us by. There's a kind of word which we must welcome. It's a word that works powerfully in people's lives, as it had worked powerfully in the Thessalonians' lives. And that is the Word of God. The Thessalonians welcomed the powerful Word of God. And friends, this is your need, and this is my need. We need the powerful words of God. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that right now you need the Word more than you needed your breakfast this morning? Do you believe that? Is that your sense in coming here this morning? Do you want this powerful Word? Let me talk about this Word. What we have here is a divine word. Let's read again from verse 13. It says there, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." It is the word of God. Now, what this is saying is that the Thessalonians recognized that when Paul, the apostle, gave them the message of Jesus, that what he was giving them wasn't just his own words, he wasn't just giving them his own interpretation of things, he was actually communicating God's very words. The Thessalonians welcomed the message not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. See, what we're taught in the Bible is that the prophets and the apostles, they spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. They were actually speaking God's words when they spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just their own words when they spoke. They were actually speaking God's words. So that as their words are recorded for us in Scripture, we are meant to understand that this book is the very Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. "Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." See, the message wasn't ultimately coming from man. Ultimately, it was coming from God. That's what it's saying there. 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God," as it puts it in the ESV. And that's what it means, literally. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. That's why you notice, okay, whenever we read the Bible here of a Sunday morning, I always begin, "Let's read from the Word of God." Now, why do we do that? Why bother? It's because I want you to know that this isn't an ordinary book. I want you to know that this isn't just a collection of human writings. It's God's Word. Friends, is this the way that you interact with the Word? Do you respond to Scripture in that way? Brian Chappell has an illustration of this from a friend of his. His friend had been a youth pastor, and he was trying to tell his young people what it meant that this book is the very word of God. And so this pastor didn't want it to be just an academic exercise. He wanted it to sink in for his young people. And so he conducted a demonstration at the home of one of them. He put chairs on the perimeter of a room. He put Bible verses on each of the chairs of the room, and then he put another chair at the centre of the room. And he invited the young people in. He had them sit down on the chairs, and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put one of you in the middle chair. We're going to blindfold you, and we want you to identify some problem that you are struggling with, this person in the middle. And as you do, those who are sitting on the perimeter will look at the Bible verse in their hand, and if you have a Bible verse that is actually relevant to that particular problem, read it out. And because the person in the middle is blindfolded, they need to understand that it's as if God himself is speaking. Now, the youth minister thought it was a really great idea. His young people thought it was really dumb. They didn't want to do it. They wouldn't participate. And when he forced them to do it, the only problem of any consequence was that the person in the middle would mention was how to get an A on Mrs. Bailey's maths test. And there just wasn't a good Bible verse for that. And so it was going along miserably. And so one young woman, I presume she was a Christian, she said, I will sit in the chair. And they blindfolded her. And the first thing she said was, I am so miserable, I do not know if I can stand my life. The young people were embarrassed. They looked at their shoelaces. Somebody looked at one verse in the chair, and to this young woman who had just said, I'm so miserable, I don't know if I can stand my life anymore, they said, but I am faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the way of temptation will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. She said, no one cares about me. Someone else read, but I have loved you with everlasting love, and I have called you with everlasting kindness. In anger, she said, but you don't understand. My parents, they kicked me out last night. They said, never come back. And someone else read, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. They took the blindfold off her. She was crying. And she had a question. She said, why doesn't God really talk to me in that way? And the youth minister said, he just did. That was his voice in his words speaking to you. That was Jesus ministering to you. That was God speaking just in that way. Do you see what we're saying? What we're saying is that this really is the word of God. Is that the way that you receive it? Is that the way that you receive the Bible of a morning or of an evening? Is it the way that you hear the word as it's read at a Bible study? Is it the way that you hear the word as it's read of a Sunday morning? Do you think to yourself as you hear that or as you read that this is God speaking to me? And friends, even as the word is rightly explained, and I realize we need to understand the Bible in its context and so on, obviously we still test what's being said, as the Bereans did, but as the word is rightly explained to you, do you receive that with all readiness as the word of God? This book is the word of God. It is not the word of men. It's the word of God, and we must receive it that way. And so we have a divine word. And then we see here also that this is a powerful word. Let's read again from verse 13. It says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Okay, do you hear that? The word of God was effective. The word of God was at work in them. The word of God was powerful, it's saying. Friends, do you remember what Paul wrote back there in chapter 1 and verse 5? He wrote, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." The word came with power. Remember, the word is the sword of the Spirit, as we are taught in Ephesians chapter 6. The Spirit's instrument, the Spirit of God's instrument is the word. And so where the Spirit accompanies the word, it transforms lives. Okay, you remember the way that the gospel is described in Romans chapter 1. How is it described? Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." As one person has put it, other books were given for our information. The Bible was given for our transformation. See, the word is powerful. The word brings us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the word grows us from infancy into maturity. The word is powerful. The word works effectively, as Paul puts it. Friends, do you believe that? Do you value the word as the great agent of change in your life? Is the word where you turn for transformation? James Gray was a great Bible scholar in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and when he was a young Bible teacher, he became deeply impressed with the peace and just the spiritual poise of a friend who he talked with often. And Gray wanted something of that stability, and he asked his companion for the secret of his confident outlook, and the man responded, "Well, it all started when I was reading through Ephesians." And Gray was surprised, and the man went on one occasion, I was on a short vacation. I took a pocket edition of Ephesians with me, lying down one afternoon, and I read all 6 chapters. In fact, my interest was so aroused that I read the whole letter again, and, well, actually, I didn't put it down until I'd gone through it 15 times, he said. He went on, "When I went into the house that afternoon, I was in possession of Ephesians, or better yet, it was as if it was in possession of me. I had this sense that I had been lifted to sit together with God in the heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And that was something that I hadn't had before," he said. "It was something I hadn't had before." See, the word changed him. As he meditated on the word, it sunk in and it changed him. And this testimony prompted James Gray to be far more serious in his reading of the word. Now, friends, I'm not saying that we're all going to have time to go out and read Ephesians 15 times this week. Okay, I was on holidays, and I know you've got responsibilities. But really, the point that I'm trying to make here is that he actually did nothing but read the word and meditate on it. That was it. He did nothing but read the word and meditate on it. That was it. And it changed him. The word had its work. And friends, we must be confident in that. Okay, it's not rocket science for us to read a chapter and to say, "What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about myself and how I should respond to God? Is there an example here I need to follow? Is there an example here I need to reject? What's supposed to be the take home for me from this chapter that I've just read in God's word?" Okay, and you can do that without a commentary by your side. And you might not understand every detail in the passage, but if you come to the word with a submissive heart, the word is going to feed you. And the word is going to help you. The word is powerful. And the word changes lives. As Oswald Chambers once said, "If we understood what happens when we use the word of God, we would use it more often." This is the powerful word. And then we come here, thirdly, to the received word. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that this powerful word must be received. Our responsibility is to receive the powerful word. Look again at verse 13. We read there. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now notice that the type of response that they gave to the word, they were receptive to the word. They welcomed it with faith. Okay, did you notice there at the end of that section, who is it that the word is at work in? The word is at work in those who believe. The word of God effectively works in you who believe, it says. I think again of Romans chapter 1, 16, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. The word is at work in those who believe. And friends, I want you to know here today that there is a right way to respond to God's word. The right way to respond to the word is to believe the word, to trust the word, to rely on God's promises of salvation through what Jesus has done. See, the word is powerfully at work in all who believe. And so, friends, my question for you is, are you welcoming the word of God by trusting in it? Friends, this is just so important. You know, if you follow verses 14 through to 16, what you have there is this. It's just such a sobering description of those who did not welcome the word, but who instead tried to stop the word. Let's read from verse 14. It says there, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Okay, he's still commending the Thessalonians there, and then he goes on. And he talks about the persecution that they received from those who do not receive the word. He says, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, Paul there says that these Thessalonians have been persecuted, that they have been persecuted by their own people, just as the believing Jews had suffered from their people. And Paul says these persecutors of the Jews, they did not want the word. They killed the prophets who brought them the word. They even killed Jesus, the greatest prophet. And they tried to stop the apostles themselves even as they sought to speak the word. They were against the word. And it was a tragic, tragic thing. In fact, he finishes up there with this, just this sober warning at the end of verse 16. He says, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. These people have brought judgment on themselves, he says. God's wrath has come upon them. It's talking about the fact that the Jews had been rejected by God as the special nation through whom the word of salvation would come. The Jews for 1,500 years had been the special nation through whom the message of salvation came. But now it would no longer be so. Now they had rejected the message of God for so many years, and now God was rejecting them. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now that judgment would be seen, as I say, in their rejection as the special ambassadors of God's word. And ultimately what you have there is a description of the eternal state of all who reject the word of God. Wrath comes upon them to the uttermost. It's just this really, really serious warning. And friends, what you're meant to understand from all of this is that you need to understand that how you respond to God's word matters. The Thessalonians received the word and it effectively worked in them to their transformation and their salvation, whereas many of their countrymen and the great majority of the Jews rejected the word and wrath came upon them to the uttermost. Friends, do you feel the weight of this? I want you to feel the weight of this. I wept over this verse this week. I want you to feel the weight of this. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. To hear the word, but to continue on in rejection of it, it's such a serious thing. It's such a dangerous thing to hear and then not respond. The word is not something that you are to muck around with. It's not something that you can have a take it or leave it attitude to. Your response to God's word matters. Friends, are you someone who has heard the message of salvation many times, but you haven't yet responded? Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian family, or maybe for you, you haven't, but you've been to church often enough and you've heard the gospel many times. You've heard that you can be saved through faith in Christ Jesus, through repenting of your sins and trusting in Him alone for yours. You've heard that message. But the question is, have you received this message? Have you welcomed that word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God? Have you welcomed that word? Have you put that trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Okay, we don't need to have a scholar's understanding of the Bible before we can accept the basic message of the word and turn to God. Remember the Thessalonians. Paul preached in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He preached in Thessalonica for 3 weeks and they were saved. They responded to the word and this church was gathered. They welcomed the word. And friends, what you need to understand today is that God is giving you opportunity to repent and believe. God is giving you opportunity to respond to the word. He's been so gracious and good and merciful in sending Christ to pay for sin. Don't let it pass you by. You do not know how long you have. You do not know the day that you will die or the day that Christ will return or when the Lord will simply withdraw himself from you. I mean, that's what the Lord ended up doing with the Israelites. Ultimately, He simply withdrew himself from them because of their persistent resistance to him. Do not let that be you. Receive the word today before the time of judgment comes. Put your trust in Christ alone for salvation. This is the received word. And then we come finally to the sent word. And the big point that we are making here is that the Lord wants his word to go out. This is one of the dominant themes, especially of the first two chapters of this book. God wants his word to go out. The Thessalonians so welcomed the word that they could not keep it in. They were so keen for the word that they just had to see others have it too. Okay, go back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Listen to the flow of the passage there. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all who were in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Now, okay, do you see the way that as they received the word with joy, it then went out? Can you see in those verses there the flow of the passage? They so welcomed the word, they received it with joy such that they could not keep it in. It went out. That's the flow of the passage. That was the Thessalonians. Whereas here, what we have on the other hand in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, is just the opposite. Listen again to the description of the Judeans in verses 15 and 16. It says there that they killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. Okay? You hear that. This is the opposite. This is opposition to the word going out. The word was meant to go out from Israel. It was meant to go out to the Gentiles, to all people. But instead, they forbade the apostles to speak. They did not want the word to go out as it was meant to. They were contrary to all men in that sense, he says. They did not want the good of all men. The word is meant to go out, and they were keeping it in. And Paul says, doesn't please God, is what he says. Okay, you remember we touched on this last week. Paul and his co-workers sought to please God by speaking the gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. They were speaking with this burden to please God. Now, it's interesting when we get to chapter 4 that what we're going to see is that Paul also wants Christians to seek to live a holy life in order to please God. Okay, you get that over in chapter 4 and verse 1 in the beginning of a section that's all about holiness of life. But here, where I just want us to camp out for a moment is on the fact that speaking the gospel pleases God. Okay, speaking the gospel pleases God. It's the point that Paul's been making in chapter 2. And so I just want us to hear that and I want us to camp out on it. Okay, friends, if you're a Christian here today, I want you to really grasp that just as holiness pleases God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so too does evangelism, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think it's easy for us within Christian circles almost to kind of have the frame of mind, okay, I need to be really holy because that pleases God. And if I ever get a chance to share the gospel, that's a bonus. But the important thing is, be holy because that pleases God, and speak the gospel because that pleases God. They are both pleasing to God. Paul says, speak the gospel, it pleases God. Chapter 2, be holy because that pleases God. See, I think Paul sees the importance of speaking the gospel in a way that sometimes as Christians we don't. John Chapman, in his book Know and Tell the Gospel, talks about the way when he became a Christian that he was feverish about sharing the gospel with others. He said he was just so feverish about sharing the gospel that his dad ended up saying to him, "You don't eat breakfast at church. Why do you bring church to breakfast?" He was just that feverish about sharing the gospel. And he said, but I noticed after a while that actually a lot of my Christian friends just weren't that concerned with evangelism. And he said, it just didn't seem to worry them. And I actually got the distinct impression as a new Christian that I could be a Christian and not engage in evangelism at all. That was the impression he got as a new Christian. Now, friends, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that that's your attitude, okay? And I'm not saying this because I have an axe to grind. I really don't. But friends, I'm saying this because I just want to drive home the point that speaking the gospel matters. That's all I'm trying to do. Speaking the gospel is not this kind of second-rate thing that shouldn't bother us too much. Speaking the gospel pleases God, just as holiness pleases God. In fact, I think part of the point in Thessalonians is that speaking the gospel is part of our holiness. It's one of the marks of a person who is holy. It's one of the marks of being separated to God. But when we receive the word of God with joy, the word sounds forth from us. See, this is what Paul was seeing in the Thessalonians. And it must be what we want for ourselves. We have a good word. Do we not, friends? We have a divine word, a word from God himself. And we have a powerful word, a word that changes lives. So may we, each one of us, receive that word with joy. May we welcome that word with faith in Christ. and may it sound forth from us to others in our lives.